Thank you very much, Julia and Barto, for reading. Here's our title this morning, How to Get Closer to God. I want to start by telling you about three people, in case you find that you're able to relate to their experiences. Perhaps something that you have thought or felt will seem similar to one of them. Bernard, Marjorie, and John. Bernard longed to be closer to God, so he explored prayer and spirituality. He knew that Jesus died for him, that Jesus died to pay the penalty for sins, punished in his place so that he might be forgiven. But that didn't feel enough for him. He wanted a closer union with God. He spent time alone, often in complete silence, away from people, so that he wouldn't be distracted and would be able to focus his attention fully on God. When he read the Bible, he would read, instead of reading it, a whole section and trying to understand it, he would focus on just a few words. He would meditate and contemplate and seek to feel and experience them. He went on retreats, often in abbeys. He wanted to escape money. Girls in particular, he would often use cold shower, cold water to rid himself of lust. And he spoke of the Holy Spirit as the real focus of his love and affections. The Holy Spirit being like a kiss from a loving God. That's Bernard. Or perhaps you can relate more to Marjorie. She too thought that it was vital to be closer to God. But often she felt far away from God. She would burst into tears. It was outside her control. It would happen at any time and constantly. She would confess her sins in great detail, right down to small issues, like if she had complained about the weather. Was that a grumble against God? Was she rejecting God in her heart? She longed to be close to Jesus, so she travelled to Israel to see the places where he stood and the things where he was when he said things and did things, and she tried to imagine and picture him doing those things and saying those things in her prayers. But often her dreams and prayers became very troubled. She began to imagine and feel conscious of her guilt and imagine demons clawing at her in her room. She lived in so much fear of torment that she believed she deserved and needed to be punished, to be disciplined. She would even harm herself physically as a way of bringing that under control, as a way of feeling that she had dealt with her many sins. That's Marjorie. Then there's John. John was a timid sort of person. He loved to study. He loved to read. He was a scholar, a university academic, never an emotional man. Even his wife found him a little bit distant and cold at times. He loved to read the Bible as well. He read it carefully, often from an intellectual angle. But as he came to understand that Jesus Christ died for him to bring him to God, he found his great intellect humbled and subdued, teachable and converted. And he came to believe that you actually can't get closer to God because you don't need to get closer to God. You may feel close, you may feel far, but if you trust in Christ, you are in Christ and one with God. Well, I'm not making any of those people up. They're real people. I'm sure they won't mind. Normally, I don't like to mention people's intimate lives in sermons, but I don't think they'll mind because they've been dead for at least 500 years, all three of them. Bernard of Clairvaux, Marjorie of Kemp, and John Calvin. And we've been looking over these few weeks and months. We're looking at that time in history because it was called the Reformation. It was a time when people rediscovered the heart of Christianity after a dark few generations of having lost the Bible and missed what it was all about. People were reading it and discovering it for themselves. And Bernard and Marjorie lived before that. But John Calvin was one of those who enjoyed that new discovery of the freedom and forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ. And let me just summarize it up on the screen. Reformation 500, because it's 500 years since the Reformation began. It was all about discovering the good news of salvation that is found in Scripture alone. We saw that last Sunday. Once people start to think that Scripture is a good start, but you can add other ideas through centuries of church tradition, they end up moving quite a long way from what Scripture says, even on very central, fundamental things. And one of the areas that people had moved away from was this idea in the Bible that we are saved in Christ alone, that the death of Jesus on the cross is enough for our salvation and for our relationship with God to be united with him. So we're going to unpack that idea and see where it comes in the Bible. In Christ alone. How do we get closer to God in Christ alone? First of all, we're going to see that there is one sacrifice for sins. In other words, Jesus died to pay the penalty for all our disobedience, all our wrongs, all that we have done, all that we will do. He did that once and for all when he died for us on the cross all those years ago, suffering in our place. Here's one of the places in the Bible that describes this from Hebrews, the letter of Hebrews. It's up on the screen. Let me read it to you. Unlike other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices. Jesus, this is talking about, does not need to offer sacrifices day after day. First for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people. He, Jesus, sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. This letter in the Bible was written to Hebrew Christians. In other words, they had a Jewish background, and they were in danger of slipping back from their faith in Jesus and going back to where they were before they knew about Jesus. In other words, going back to the Old Testament religion, the Jewish religion. And in the Old Testament, one of the important lessons that we learn from the Old Testament is how hard it is to come to God. He is far away because of our guilt, because of our sin. He's pure, perfect, holy. His standards are very high. And we are fallen. We disobey God. We have wrong desires, wrong attitudes, wrong thoughts, wrong words, wrong actions. And all of that means that for our own safety, in order not to be punished for our guilt, God says, keep away, stay at a distance. And the only way to become close to God was for priests and high priests to sacrifice animals. It was only ever intended as a sort of picture, an illustration to help us understand. An animal would be taken, a goat, a sheep, something that you might eat for meat in those days, was sacrificed, was killed, and the blood of the animal was shed, was spilt as a sacrifice in place of our blood. You see, we are the ones who deserve to die for rejecting God and taking charge of our own lives and thinking we know better than God and living our way. We deserve that, but God says, no, I don't want you to suffer. I don't want you to die. I want to love you and forgive you so another will suffer and die in your place. Now, in the Old Testament, they offered sacrifices morning and evening, day after day. Do you see that in the verse? Jesus, unlike the high priest of the Old Testament, Jesus does not need to offer sacrifices day after day. First, for his own sins, the priests were sinful. Jesus is not sinful. Jesus is perfect and pure. He doesn't need any sacrifice for his sins. But other human priests, they needed sacrifices for their sins. First for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. But Jesus, by contrast, he sacrificed for their sins once for all. His death paid the price for all sin. Sin in the past, sin in the future, for all who trust in Jesus Christ. It was once for all. And if you listen to our Bible reading from another chapter of Hebrews a moment ago, you will notice that that phrase, once for all, is repeated again and again and again. It is the key thing to know, that Jesus' death is once for all. Those words ring out through the letter of Hebrews, and they rang out in October 1534. Those words, that verse from the Bible, was plastered all across France. There were placards, there were posters. Somebody even managed to attach one to the king's bedroom door. No one knows how that one got there. And it was this Bible verse. The whole of France was talking about this Bible verse. Can you imagine a whole country talking about a Bible verse today? But they knew that this was revolutionary. Because in medieval religion, no one told them that Jesus died once for all. In fact, they were told the opposite. They were told that what we need to be forgiven is we need a sacrifice to be offered for us day after day endlessly. Instead of seeing bread and wine as a way of remembering the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus, they were told, no, what you need is you need us priests, us leaders of the church, you need us to offer the bread and wine to God as a sacrifice for your sins. And that will need to happen constantly. All through your life, you will be forgiven only if we keep offering this sacrifice, this mass, for you. Even after you die, you still won't be right with God. Your soul will be suffering. And we can reduce that suffering by atoning for your sins, by offering you these sacrifices again and again and again. And you might say, well, it's just bread and wine. How can that be a sacrifice to pay for our sins? And they will say, well, it may look like bread and it may taste like wine, but actually we priests have been given an incredible power by God. What we do is we hold up this bread in front of you. We wear all our finery. We hold it up and we ring a bell and we say, hocus pocus. And it becomes the body and blood of Jesus. You can't see any difference, but like those old, I don't know if anybody remembers Tommy Cooper and his magic tricks, they never, you know, you can't see that they've worked, but they assure you that it has worked. And that this is the body and blood of God. Now the words hocus pocus, of course, that isn't really what they were saying. They were saying hoc est meus corpus, but it's Latin, it means this is my body, it's from the Bible. But people didn't speak Latin very well. The priest couldn't say it very well. His Latin wasn't very good. The people couldn't hear it very well, especially with the bell ringing. So people heard hocus pocus and that phrase became one that we still use today. Well, the Pope was concerned to see all these Bible verses plastered all around France. He didn't like this protest movement. Protestants, as they were called. So he wrote to the King of France and he said, you've got to stamp it out. The King of France had 36 people burned to death, those believed responsible for putting that Bible verse up around France. They came looking for John Calvin, who was studying at university there. He tied together his bed sheets, he lowered himself out of his bedroom window and he escaped. And at the age of 26, he left France for good, but he never left it in his heart. He lived on the borders of France after that, training missionaries to sneak back in secret, to live in safe houses and hideaways, writing little pocket booklets that they could hide about their person and give to people that would explain that Jesus died once for all. You see, he realized, and those people who were burned to death, they realized that this is not just a tiny trivial detail of Christian belief. Not just one of those little things that Christians sometimes fall over about that isn't really that important. We do that, don't we, sometimes Christians? We quibble over small things that hardly matter. But they realized that this was a bigger deal. They realized that in Christ alone is right at the heart of Christianity. And here's why. Because if there is one sacrifice for sins, then that means that there is one assurance of forgiveness. If Jesus died for all sin, then all our sins are forgiven already. We can approach God with confidence and assurance that we are loved and forgiven and accepted, and we can know that we're looking forward to eternal life on the last day. Here's one of the places the Bible mentions this. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That word therefore matters, the word therefore, because it comes at the end of a long explanation in Romans about the cross. Chapters 1 to 3, we all deserve God's anger. We have all fallen short. Chapters 3 and 4, Jesus has died instead of us. This is why he died on the cross, so that God's anger would be taken away and dealt with and finished. In chapters 4 and 5, 6, and seven, we put our trust, our faith in that. That's all we need to do. We don't need to do anything else. Jesus has done it. We just need to put our trust in Jesus and then we can have hope and confidence and assurance and know that we are loved. Therefore, says Paul, therefore, because of that, there is now no condemnation. Already. Do you see that word now? It's already happened. There's already no condemnation for anyone who has a relationship with Jesus, anyone who trusts in him. It's as if they are in Christ, united with Christ, one with him, and they won't be condemned. In our short reading from John's Gospel, we heard Jesus say on the cross, crying out as he died, "It is finished." Because his death has done all that needs to be done. His work is over. It is finished. Sin is paid for because Jesus died. We don't need to go on feeling guilty. We don't need to go on being constantly troubled. We won't be perfect people. However great our faith in Jesus, there will still be weaknesses and flaws and temptations and times when we go off track and in the wrong direction. But we know that God continues to love us and accept us. And we're forgiven. After escaping Paris, Calvin was asked to be the main preacher at the main church in the city of Geneva in Switzerland. The whole city had recently discovered this truth that Jesus died once and for all for our sins. They'd actually changed the motto of the city. They had it written on their coins, and they changed it. The coins used to say, "After darkness, we hope for light." They got rid of the words, "We hope for," just "after darkness, light." Because light, the eternal life we have in Jesus, is not just something we hope might happen, or that we wish for if enough sacrifices are made for our sins, if we can make up for what we've done wrong. It's not just a vague hope, it is a certainty, a confidence, an assurance. We have that because of Jesus. So the church authorities wrote to the city council to warn them about these dangerous people like John Calvin. What would he say when he faces God at the end of their lives? When he stands before God the judge, they wrote in their letter. We proper Catholics, we authorized Christians, we will say, well, we trusted in the church. And we kept the church rules. But he set himself free from church authority, so who or what could ever save him? Here are the exact words that they used in that letter. To what does he look to as the haven of his fortunes? In what bulwark does he confide? To whom does he trust as his advocate with God? And it never even crossed their minds that the answer might be Jesus. As it says in the Bible, but if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. The city council asked Calvin if he would write the reply to the letter on their behalf, and he did. And he explained that we have an advocate. We have someone to act as our defense lawyer, to plead our case on our behalf, to speak to our final judge in heaven and to tell him, look, yes, this person is sinful, but their sin has already been dealt with. It's already been punished. It doesn't need to be punished again. There's been an atoning sacrifice when Jesus died for us and sacrificed his life. That atoned, that made up for their guilt. And so, said Calvin, we have nothing to fear when we stand before God on the last day. All our sins dealt with, God's anger completely satisfied. There is one sacrifice for sin. There is one assurance of forgiveness. And then finally, there is one mediator with God. One mediator with God. Jesus is the only one that we need to bring us to God and make us right with God and help us to be close to God, to unite us with God. As that is explained in the Bible, here it is in 1 Timothy, in a letter that Paul wrote to urge Timothy to pray for all people and to say that God is eager to save all kinds of people. He explains why. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. Just as there is one God over all of humanity, there is only one mediator. We do need a mediator. We are only human. We sang earlier about the greatness of God, the majesty of God, so far above us. He is all powerful and pure and holy. We need a mediator, but that great God has come down into our world and become one of us. He is the man, Christ Jesus, as it says there. One mediator between God and mankind, the man, the human being, Christ Jesus. Because he is human, he can bring together humanity and God. He can stand between humanity and God because he is both divine and human. And he can offer his life in our place. He can pay the ransom. He can pay the price, the penalty for our forgiveness and the forgiveness of all people. That is done and dealt with. Why would we seek any other mediator? John Calvin was always very careful that no one looked to him as their Christian hero. He actually wanted to spend his time in a library, reading and studying. That was his favourite thing to do, but no one would let him. They kept insisting. He'd travel through a town and they'd stop him and say, you've got to become the preacher here because they desperately need one. You've got a lecture at this university. People used to have to beg him to do that. He hated to be in the limelight. He sent missionaries and trained them, and they planted hundreds of churches and converted literally millions of people in France, in Scotland, as far away as South America. But he was eager for there to be no Calvinists, only for there to be Christians. As a child, he grew up with the idea that you need popes and bishops and saints and martyrs to bring you to God. Jesus was seen as unapproachable. You get a hint of that from the arts that you can still see from that period of time. He was seen as a judge, as all-powerful, intimidating, unapproachable. And so instead of that, you would talk to those who knew him. You'd speak to his mother, Mary. Mothers are tender and compassionate. You know, you pray to her and perhaps she'll have a word with Jesus on your behalf. But then she too came to be seen as terrifying and majestic and a great queen of heaven and awe-inspiring and unapproachable. So then people began to pray to her mother, called St. Anne. It was a massive thing, St. Anne. When Calvin was a child, he was taken to kiss a relic of St. Anne. It could have been a bit of hair. It could have been a bit of bone. Not everyone was convinced by this. Every church claimed to have bits and pieces from St. Anne. A few people pointed out that if you gathered together all the bones and hair and bits and pieces of Anne from all the churches across Europe, you'd have a pretty enormous lady. She must have been quite something for so much of her to have been left behind. People saw that there was something not quite right about this. But Calvin would never want to be seen in that way. In fact, when he died, he insisted that he be buried in an unmarked grave so that it would never be possible for anyone to claim that they had any part of him. You see, Christ is all we need. We have access to God through him. And here is the wonderful news. How can we get closer to God? Here is the great news. If you know Jesus, you could not be any closer to God than you already are. We forget that. We overlook that. We get distracted from that. We don't feel close to God. But we are in Christ. And if we are in Christ, then we are drawn into that relationship of love between Father, Son, and Spirit. Yes, it's good to pray. Yes, it may be helpful from time to time to get away from distractions in order to do that. Yes, it's good to ask God for that communion with him, that sense of his presence. But it doesn't change where you stand. All that you can do is appreciate what you already have and the great glory of knowing Christ. And if you don't yet trust that Jesus died for your forgiveness, no amount of prayer and meditation will help. You could not be further from Christ and from God. But it's easily changed by trusting in him. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God.